This evening we go back into the book of Philippians. If you have a copy of the Word of God, electronic, printed, or otherwise, let's go into the third chapter. If it pleases the Lord, as we come to the third chapter, tonight I'm going to do kind of like a flyover. I want to kind of look at it as a chapter and expose the headlines of that chapter. And then I'll come back, Lord willing, and bring some parts of it a little more specifically to your life and mine. As we look at the third chapter, I call this spiritual reinforcement. Let me tell you why. In chapter 1, Paul encourages believers to go on living the Christian life, and we need that kind of encouragement. And in chapter 2, in case we needed to put a face on the Christian life, he uses Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself as examples of how we ought to seek to please God. Now we come to this third chapter, and he's going to give some basic exhortations, basic words of encouragement to us, which I think this is just spiritual reinforcement to the people who are really serious about the Christian life and who want to live for Christ. It's not enough, in my humble estimation, to say that, well, I'm just a Christian, or to say that, sure, I'm a church member, or sure, I go to church, or I want to do right. I think there ought to be a sense of sobriety. I don't mean by that lack of joy, but a sense of sobriety about living for Jesus, because we will have things that will pull us away and pull us down. And I have found that whether I was a kid playing ball, or whether I'm a pastor, or whether I was an electrician and plumber, focus will always help you, and lack of focus can get you in trouble. Did you know when you're playing sports, if you don't stay focused, you can make mistakes? When you're playing sports and you don't stay focused, you half asleep when the batter's up and you're playing the field, you could get hit with a ball. And when you're dealing with electricity, if you don't watch what you're doing, you may bite off more than you can chew and get yourself either electrocuted or thrown completely across the room because of the voltage that you're dealing with. It just helps to stay focused. And since the Word of God is clear that we are in a battle, it helps us to stay focused because there are numerous things that can beset us, that can deceive us, that can surprise us, and almost any football player knows what it means to have been hit from the blind side. You may have been carrying the ball, you may have been about to catch a pass, and you thought everything was free and clear and you was ahead of the opposing team, and about the time you put your hands on the ball, you didn't know there was a horse right at you, and that horse became an elephant and ran all over you because you were being hit from the blind side. And heaven knows it's not fun to be in a sports activity and be hit by the blind side. It's not fun to be in a car and a car hit you that you didn't even know was coming, but it is even worse to be a child of God and have lost your focus and open yourself up for hurt and harm and difficulty. So tonight, let's find spiritual reinforcement that can strengthen us and fortify the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our lives. Fair enough? So let us begin in this chapter, and I'm going to divide the chapter into five sections, and I'll just read the section and talk about that as we make our way through the five. Is that fair enough to us? Let's begin in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, section 1 of this chapter, as I divide it and as I see what he says, is contained in verse 1. You'll notice that he seems to be implying, and I'll talk about that, that for me to write the same things is not a problem for me. Here's what he's talking about in verse 1. I want you to keep your mind on spiritual things, and I tell you where I see that. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, if we rejoice in the Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean that while we're sitting at a red light, traffic light, that we're in our car acting goofy, Does that mean that we go into any retail store with one or both hands in the air saying, praise the Lord? What does it mean when the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord? Well, it's talking about our hearts ought to be able to and ready to rejoice in the things of Jesus. Everything we come in contact with in a day's time is not necessarily about Jesus. We live in a fallen world and we are confronted with much that is from fallenness, as I am speaking on Wednesday nights. Much of what we deal with is the result of Adam and Eve's failure in the garden, and we being descendants of theirs, we are indeed confronted with what it means to be fallen men and women. But the writer here, Paul, says, I want you to rejoice in the things of the Lord. Now, if we're going to rejoice in the things of the Lord, we ought to keep in the forefront of our mind the things that are the things of the Lord. So keep your mind on spiritual things. And the apostle said, now, it doesn't grieve me. For me to say this to you again is not grievous. It does not tire me. It does not make me weary to do this and keep on repeating this. Well, it ought not make him tiresome, and it ought not make him weary, and it ought not make me tiresome and me weary to remind you, and it ought not make you and me tiresome and weary to be reminded of it. You know, sometimes people think that they have grown and gone beyond the fundamentals and the basics. And I'll tell you what any coach will tell you in any sport. When any player leaves out the fundamentals and gets to the place that they think they no longer need to work on their game, they are on their way down. They're on their way out of being the best they can be at that sport. I've never known a golfer that didn't work on putting. And you would think if there was anything that a golfer would be, oh, I don't need to work on that. Oh, no. He keeps his or she keeps her focus on the fundamentals of their game. And he is telling us, now you rejoice in the things of the Lord. And while you're rejoicing, don't be weary of it. Don't get tiresome of it. And I'm not tiresome and weary to tell you about it because I get strength, Paul is implying, by telling you, and you ought to get strength by hearing it again. I had on my heart this week that old hymn, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seems that they're hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Man, that touches my heart even as I'm telling you. We don't get tired of that. Why? Because it's the dearest thing in all of life to us. It is that glimmer of great light that shines in our hearts day by day by day. It is the peace in the midst of the storm. It is indeed the absolute light in the midst of darkness. It is the answer to life's issues. It is the peace and the assurance that comes when our lives are being challenged. We have learned that when life is at its worst, God is at His best. And that's a wonderful thing to realize. And He is saying, for you it's safe. For you it's a precaution. Why? Because the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. So you be dwelling on the things of the Lord. And the stronger any of us are, the less opportunity there would be, or the less danger there would be to us being drawn away. So number one, if you want to be spiritually reinforced, keep your mind on spiritual things. Number two, look at verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, you notice there's a repetition of the word beware. Beware means I need for you to take side of this. And he is telling us here to exercise spiritual perception. Be perceptive. notice what is around you. One of the things that people in law enforcement will tell you, one of the things we've looked at in these modern days of increased terrorism, they're telling the American public, when you're out in public, watch people around you. Be perceptive of what's going on, and if somebody's acting like a weirdo, they probably are. And if you happen to be in a place of business, have your back turned a certain way so that you can see from wherever you're seated. Think about if someone came through the door, what would you do to escape? Be perceptive, and that is a necessity for people who want to be spiritually reinforced in their lives. We are to be those who exercise spiritual perception. Now he says, beware, you take heed and take sight. He calls them of dogs. In other words, evaluate everything you see in life based on what God says in His Word. That's called a Christian worldview. Now, what does He say about them? He says concerning the dogs, which is a name for false teachers, they were corrupting and perverting the gospel. He said they are dogs, and the word means they are scavengers. What do you think about a scavenger? Well, you think about someone is dangerous. And he said, now you beware of that. Look out for that. Be on guard for that. Don't be tempted just to swallow everything that comes by. Remember that everything in the name of Jesus ain't, maybe bad English, but that's good biblical truth. Everything that's in the name of Jesus is not necessarily of Jesus. That's why he's talking about having spiritual perception. He not only calls them dogs, but in the text he says they are evil workers. Evil workers, evil means they are deceitful, they are bad, they are harmful. They're the type that can mess you up and not do you good. And then he uses the word, they are of the concision. That means they're defiled. That means that they are corrupt because they are, he uses that base word concision, thinking of some of those who would pervert the gospel by requiring circumcision. He says, well, they just come along in various ways and they just mutilate the gospel. And folks, the gospel, one thing you can say for the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, it is so simple that a child can understand it. And so he says, you exercise spiritual perception. Oh, me, I don't even want to deal with it. I don't want to go there. But I'm telling you, there are times that you can find someone and such a temptation to call names and give examples, but I feel like that becomes the emphasis of the verse when that's not what the emphasis is. The emphasis is you be perceptive. You take the Word of God. Remember, you've heard time and time again that people who are with the U.S. Treasury Department who look for counterfeit money, they don't study the counterfeit to know one when they see it. They study the real thing. And when they have in their minds and hearts the exactness of the real thing, it's easy to spot the counterfeit. Now, you have the things of Jesus. You do what He said in verse 1. You rejoice in the things of the Lord, and you can't rejoice in what you don't know they are. So know what the things of God are. Know what God values. Know what God thinks is a treasure. And you begin to treasure that in your life. And you pattern your life. And then remember, there will be some who are dogs that will mutilate and do anything they can to disrupt your life and disrupt the pathway of the gospel. So you exercise spiritual perception. Number 3. The third one is found in verses 3-9. Let me tell you what it is, and then we'll read the verses. The third thing he's about to say to us is, if you want to be spiritually reinforced, be made stronger, not only keep your mind on spiritual things and exercise spiritual perception, but be humble. Let's see what the text says. Be humble. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, you want to know who the real circumcision are? You want to know who? And remember that circumcision was a covenant sign of the Old Testament believer who followed Christ. And he said, you want to know who the real circumcision people are? And never mind that later on in the New Testament, we're told that the real circumcision is not an organ of the male of males at the eighth day of birth, but where the Jewish little boys was circumcised on the eighth day, the New Testament says, let me tell you what real circumcision is. As much as the Old Testament circumcision cut the flesh off the male sex member, he says, I want you to know that real circumcision is when the Spirit of God cuts flesh off the heart. See, the heart's going to be spiritual, it's going to be fleshy. And we want the covenant sign of the New Testament believer not to be physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision. And as much as in the Old Covenant, physical circumcision was the sign of the covenant, you all know the sign that makes you look like a child of God? God Himself has cut away the flesh, the carnality, from your heart, and you have a spiritual heart. Folks, God wants us to have spiritual hearts. Hearts that love Him, hearts that are unashamed of Him. He has a reason to be ashamed of me, but I don't have a reason to be ashamed of Him. And so we don't want to be ashamed of Him, and we want it to be known, not necessarily in the wrong way, not in an ostentatious way, not in a prideful way, not in an arrogant way, but just as we are living our lives, it become obvious that we love God and we love what God loves. You see, you will take on the character of the one you love and serve and worship. So he says, be humble. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? He said in verse 3, have no confidence in the flesh, but I will tell you this. If anybody had a reason to have confidence in the flesh, I'd have confidence. I could have confidence in the flesh if that could be done justifiably. And notice how he says it. If any other man thinks that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, if you think you've got a reason why you could trust in the flesh, then I've got more. Look at verse 5. He said, I've been circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when it comes to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I dot every I and I cross every T. And concerning zeal, you think it's something that you'd brag about your zeal? Let me tell you about my zeal. Verse 6. I persecuted the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, there wasn't anybody that could blame me. He said they were blameless. But what things were, that's past tense, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now you say, what things, Pastor? The things he just mentioned. And I do count them, that is, all those things that he had gained. What things? Well, man, I circumcised when I was 8 days old. Well, man, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm out of the tribe of Benjamin. Man, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when it comes to the law, I'm a Pharisee. But he said, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them, that is, the things that I've lost, but as dung, as refuse. That's a very graphic word that he uses there. Excrement is what it really means. That I may win Christ and be found in Him, he says in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, as he speaks to us about being humble, may I point out to you, he did not say, did you hear me now? He did not say, act humble. You say, well, what difference does that make? Because you can act humble and not be humble. And he said, I want you to be humble. You say, well, how did he say that? He said that by saying, have no confidence in your flesh. Folks, the reason that there are times that my heart is prideful and your heart is prideful, and if you and I say there's never a time we have pride in our hearts, then we're deceived. We got more than anybody else. Is the reason that is because we put confidence in our flesh. And here's the way we do it. Let me tell you what I achieve. Let me tell you what my company did for me. Let me tell you who I beat at such and such a sport. I came in number one at so and so. Now, can I tell you something about being number one? I've used this time and time again. If you were crowned last week the heavyweight champion of the world, give it just a little time and you will be called the former heavyweight champion of the world. Why? Because if you put confidence in your flesh, to quote the hymn writer, and keep in consistency with what the Bible teaches, the arm of flesh will always fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. So he says, you be humble. Don't have any confidence in the flesh. And flesh confidence has to do with our achievements. And he does show us that true Christians ought to be described in basically three ways. You want to look at that? He said there kind of in the third verse that a Christian is a one who worships God in the Spirit. So a true Christian has something going on about the worship of God on the inside. Folks, if I don't have any worship of God on the inside, coming to church becomes a mockery. It is a religious exercise. I am a Pharisee. So he said a true Christian worships in the Spirit, and a true Christian in verse 3 rejoices in Christ Jesus. See where he said worships God in the Spirit and rejoices in Christ Jesus? Rejoice means that's what he glories in. That's what he finds to be of great value. And then it says he has no confidence in the flesh. Human initiative and energy is a wonderful thing to have. We do not shun that, but what we are aware of is it does not bring spiritual blessings. Now, I wouldn't put down, I wouldn't minimize if you could throw a football the length of two football fields and kick one for a country mile. But folks, when you stand before God, that ain't even worth a half a spoonful of sawdust. That's the point. It's not that it's wrong to be gifted and be able to achieve. And as brother to brother or brother to sister and sister to brother and sister to sister, we ought to encourage one another in their achievements. We try to do that here around the church. We try to take our young people, and when they have achieved at something, in fact, we absolutely like in honoring our graduates. We are indeed honoring them for their achievements. But we understand that because Brother Wayne has a high school diploma and some college degrees, God's not going to say when I get to heaven's door, well, man, come on in here. I've been waiting to see you. What an achievement. You see, Paul said, I count the achievements just like, probably to use a word of our British friends, as a bunch of rubbish. And the thing we really value is the things that are the things of God that's going to last. And every Christian has one of two types of righteousness. Are you hearing me now? Every Christian has one of two types of righteousness. You have either an achieved righteousness, I said achieved, or you have what the Bible calls an imputed kind of righteousness. Now, what's the difference? Righteousness on the outside, where I have done something, make me look like something, but the glory starts and stops right here. That's the work of men who try to be righteous or act righteous, remembering that the Bible says that my righteousness is like a filthy rag. To tell you the truth, we don't want any achieved righteousness. We want the imputed kind. Now, what is the imputed? Imputed is like if I went down to the bank and put something in your account, you would say that I made a deposit, and you'd say, well, preacher, since you brought it up, I wished you would go this week and make a deposit into my account. And you, in fact, while you're at it, you'd like for me to do it and a bunch of other people to do it. When we do that, if we did that, we would be putting something into your account to you, to your credit, that came from another source and it didn't come from you. That's what we mean by impute. So I think it was Clifford Palmer preached this message on the doctrine of imputation. We have had imputed, deposited, credited to us, put in our account spiritually, a righteousness that we did not, I repeat, not achieve, but it came from another source. So I'll go back to my original statement. People either have an achieved righteousness or an imputed righteousness. And I hope everybody does good on the outside. I think if Paul said what he said back up there in verse 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee, I'm dotting my I's and I'm crossing my T's. I think it's wonderful if God's people would dot their I's and cross their T's, they would be better citizens. But the moment we do that thinking that impresses God, it not only does not impress God, it does not impress others, because nobody likes a one-upmanship. Nobody likes that kind of a person. In fact, if you're full of Jesus, you act like Jesus. And if Jesus was anything, he was humble. And he didn't act humble. He was humble. And he depended upon his Father. So be humble if you want to have spiritual reinforcement and strength in your life. Number 4, let's look at verses 10 through 12. Would you do that with me? Verses 10 through 12. Then he makes this statement. That I may know him, Paul writing, that I, Paul, may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, that is complete, or really totally mature. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, here he says, if you want to be spiritually reinforced, here's what you need to do. Be mindful that you desire an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, folks, an intimate relationship with Jesus has got to be more than 10:30 on Sunday morning. Thank God for drive-in church today. But there's got to be more than a 10:30, 11 o'clock relationship with Jesus. Notice he said, oh, that I may know him. And that word know is a key word. It is a word that may I know him by way of experience. I want to experientially know him. Now, let's see if we can get a human illustration to bring that a little more home. I have never considered this question in my life, but in this church, in any church, there are all kinds of both single and married women, many of which I have known all the years I've been at Morningside, or most of the years I've been at Morningside. I know them. But there's one lady at Morningside that I have experienced. I know her intimately well. And the writer says, I want you to desire an intimate relationship with Jesus, and I want you to come to know him and experience him. Here's the way he said it. In the power of his resurrection, as far as I can tell, everybody would like to know the power of his resurrection. In fact, if you truly get saved, you'll know some of that power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead physically is the same power that raised Brother Wayne from spiritual death as a child when I got saved, and it's the same power that raises anybody else from death when they get saved. That's part of that power of the resurrection. But I also want you to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. And I want you to know him and be made conformable unto his death. Do you see that there? So here's why he wants us to know him by way of experience. Victory comes in experiencing him. Now, let me make a statement to you, and I don't want to be confusing, so listen closely. victory doesn't come just going to church. Some of the most satisfied and defeated people you ever saw in your life go to church. But victory comes in truly being intimate with Christ, and many people do go to church who are intimate with Jesus and love Him, and they have a sense of seriousness about living for Him, and they desire to know Him. So we want to experience Jesus. If you come to church and all you hear is Brother Wayne speak or Brother David and some group sing, and if in our preaching and singing Jesus doesn't touch your heart, then it's been a waste of time. We want to experience Jesus. Some years ago, and I mean this with respect, a guy named Henry Blackaby put out an Experiencing God study Bible. I'm not opposed to that at all. But here's what I want to tell you. There really is no other kind of Bible. If you're going to have an authentic relationship with Jesus, you can pick up your Bible and experience God if you're just desirous to meet with Him, to find Him. You can find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. That means it's not about a game. It's not about holding back reservations. You're willing to count all your accomplishments as refuse and rubbish. And you are wanting to meet with God and God meet with you and Christ do something special in your heart. I want this to be intimate. And I'll tell you how serious I think that is. I know Beth. That's my wife. I don't want to know her casually. I have no interest in knowing Beth Brown Robertson in a casual way. Why? I love her more than that. And if starting today, she started treating me like a friend, oh no, that ain't gonna work, Mama. That's not going to work at all. I don't care to be just a friend. I want to be closer than that. And y'all not want Jesus just to be a friend. You want Him to be the friend that sticks closer than the brother and know Him intimately. And so that's what He's talking about. Victory comes in knowing Him by way of experience, something that's deep and something that's personal. Knowing now comes from, you won't like this, but there it is in the text. He wanted to know Him in the power of the resurrection, of His resurrection, and in the fellowship of His, what's that word? Yeah, say it with me. Suffering. The fellowship of His suffering. Knowing Him comes from suffering with Him and for Him. I'll tell you, until you suffer, you don't know how close He can be. And in suffering, we learn several things. How weak we are, we're not in control like we thought, and that life, if we thought all this time that we could handle what comes down the pike, trust me, if you hadn't got there yet, you will get there, and one of these days there will be a need in your life and there will be a situation develop, and you will figure out that my wife, my husband, my dearest friend or friends, my kids and my grandkids, my brothers and my sisters can't really help me. They're willing to, but they can't. I got a need greater than that. And you'll find that Jesus is that one, and you come to know Him from suffering with Him and for Him, and here's why. Suffering puts you in fellowship with Him. When you and I get to the place that truly from the groan of our soul, we don't necessarily have to speak the words, oh, dear God, I need You. Oh, dear God, I need Your help. Out of that suffering puts you in fellowship with Him. You're on grounds to receive and to be attuned and hear and listen to. And then as you begin to fellowship with Him, even in the midst of suffering, that fellowship brings the power of God into and on your life. Boy, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. So you desire an intimate relationship. Have you ever told the Lord, Lord, I desire to be intimate with You? Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, I want You to be closer in my spirit, closer to my thought life, closer in my heart, my will, and my emotions than any mortal has ever been to me on this earth? One more and we're through. We're going to keep our mind on spiritual things. We're going to exercise spiritual perception. We're going to be humble. Yeah, that is, if we want to be spiritually reinforced. We're going to desire an intimate relationship with Jesus. And he takes verses 15 through 21. I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll examine the text. Live your life to influence others. Live your life to influence others. Let's see how he said that starting in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now you folks know, if you know your pastor, that does not mean sinless, not as it's used in the Bible. Let us therefore as many as are mature or seek to be adults, who seek not to just play like a child. It's normal for children to play. It should not be normal, if we're serious about the Christian life, to be playing at it. So let as many of us as are mature-minded here, or who are mature, be minded. If you're going to be mature-minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, then God will reveal that to you. Ask God to do that. He'll do that. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, whatever it is you've already attained to, however much you've grown, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Live up to what God has taught you. Obey the light that God has given you. You know, folks, when I take a trip at night, whether it's a trip across town or whether it's a trip across the state, I can't turn my headlights on and see to my destination. I've got a certain number of feet out there based on the lumens and wattage and power of those lights and based on the capacity of these eyes to see and comprehend objects, I can only see a certain distance. But if I will give focus and caution like he's asked us to and obey the light that God gives when I have gone that distance, guess what happens? There will then be a greater distance that I can follow on, and if I'll just keep doing that, I'll get to my ultimate destination, though I didn't see it to start with. I just had to obey the light that the car would give me. And that's exactly what he said in this verse. He said, I want you in verse 16 to mind the same thing, and I want you to really obey the same rule. Do what you know God's taught you to do, and as you obey God and the light He's given, He'll teach you more coming down the pike. Now let's keep reading. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Did you see what he said there now? He said, be followers together of me. Won't you live your life to influence others? He said, not only that, but look back at it again in verse 17. And mark them, that is, you look at others, you focus on others, you pay attention to others in verse 17, which walk so as you have us for an example. Look at me and look at others who live like I do, and you keep focused on how we're living, it will help you. Because we want you to live that way, verse 18. For many walk, that's the a walk has to do with the lifestyle, of whom I tell you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they may be people who profess Christ, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he said, their end is destruction. He said, their God is their belly. That is a reference to as much as food gives us satisfaction, appeasement, and delight, what he said, their God is delighting themselves, and whose glory is in their shame. And he said, here's the bottom line, they mind earthly things. He said, because our conversation, our lifestyle, verse 20, is in heaven, meaning we don't live for what's down here. We live for the things that are more real than things we see with the naked eye. There is a spiritual realm at work right now. And he said, our lifestyle is all about heaven, from whence whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, because he is coming, he says. And he said, he'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body. He's going to transform all this pain and suffering we go through and give us a glorified body according to the work whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. so you live your life to influence others. He said, now be followers together with me. Join me in being an example to other people. Let me ask you a question, and I'll conclude probably with this. What kind of church would my church be if all of its members were just like me? That's a valid question. That may be an old one, but it's a valid question for every one of us to ask ourselves, and expand that if you want to. What kind of community would this community be if all of its citizens were just like me? Because you're called to be not only a good church member, a devoted Christian, but you ought to be a good citizen. What type of nation would this nation be if all of its citizens were just like me? Don't get me started on that right now. That's not a good subject for me to even bring up. Selfishness, self-centeredness, it's all about the big I. Now, let me go somewhere where angels would dare to tread, because in about 13 seconds I can make every viewer mad, and I don't want to do that. Concerning this pandemic we've been in, no, I do not agree with all the decisions that's been made. I think the CDC has even acknowledged that, first of all, we don't need to wear a mask. That's not good. Then y'all need to start wearing masks. The virus, they said on one occasion, can live for, I believe they said, 2 or 3 days, and you could, boy, need to keep your counters clean, keep watch out on your public places and all that stuff, and be careful about what you touch. Yesterday they announced, now they know that's not really true, that it can't live hardly at all out like that. So they took that back yesterday. We've got people who are in places of leadership and authority that don't know too much about the rest of us. Then you got the crowd on the other end, I ain't wearing a mask. Well, settle down a little bit. If John Doe runs a grocery store and says, I don't know for sure what's going on, but Wayne, if you want to buy groceries here, would you please put on a mask? Would you please just let me take your temperature? Now, folks, if that upsets you, you need to grow up. He has a right as a store owner to do that. And I may not think it's necessary, but I can have good attitude. And if I say, well, I tell you what, I'll wait a while and I'll go somewhere else and buy my stuff. But I won't just stand there and act like somebody who has made life all about me and my convictions, and you dare not question one of them. Folks, we are citizens of a common community, and we need to get along, and we need less rancor. We need a little more kindness. And we need to help each other and be the right kind of example. And I must tell you, at times, not all together, but at times, some of the people and some of the stuff I've read, I'm not necessarily talking about Morningside, I'm just talking about in general, who represent the Christian community, have had some things to say that would have just been left best unsaid. You say, well, you don't think we have a right for our opinion? You do as an American, but Wayne Robertson does not necessarily have every right as a Christian that I have as an American. And I don't think God's people understand that. Folks, we ought to be willing to suffer, bleed, and die for the U.S. Constitution. But the U.S. Constitution is not the Bible. And there is a kingdom that is above the kingdom of this world, and it is the kingdom of Christ, and every other world kingdom is going to finally pass away, but the kingdom of our God is forever and ever and ever. And I've got to learn how on a daily basis to submit my will and my desires to Him, so that and living for Christ, I can truly live a life in a difficult time that says, you know what? He didn't lose his victory over it. She didn't lose her victory over that. They kept victory in their Christian experience. We've been called to that. And if I sound off every time about everything, it just looks like I'm just an unsaved grouch bag. It's the armchair umpire who, sitting in his living room, knows a whole lot more to hear him tell it about what happened down at home plate when the guy was called out than the umpire did about 3 feet away. You say, well, I think the umpire made a mistake. Well, when is the last time you made one? And if you won't repeat this, since it's just me and you talking, I've even made one before. Folks, we act like other people can't make mistakes in their judgment because we've never made one. Folks, let me tell you something. There's never been a sterile environment, and there's never been but for one time a perfect environment. And our federal parents, Adam and Eve, messed that up. And we have proven that if God took us and set us in the same environment, we're made of what they were made of on that day. And we ought to have learned by now that we cannot walk without Christ holding our hand. Now, the bottom line for Brother Wayne is this. Are you going to be just somebody that's always being knocked off balance? Or do you want to be reinforced and be made strong? The words of that chapter can help us with spiritual reinforcement. You can't be reinforced until Christ has invaded your heart. Do you really know Christ? Have you ever surrendered your heart and said something to God like this? Dear God, I want you to hear my prayer and I want you to forgive my sin. Lord, I want my sin forgiven. I want you to come into my heart and I want you to please take away my sin's penalty and live as Lord of my life and begin to make me and develop me into one of the most devoted followers of you. That's what I want to happen. If you want to do that, you can do that as I lead us in a prayer. And if you're already a follower of Christ, you can say kind of what my prayer is. Lord, I both need to be and want to be a better follower of yours. Let's pray together. Our Father, on this Sunday evening, we thank you that when you saved us, you wasn't immediately finished with us, and you won't be until you call us home. So in the days we have remaining, or years or whatever, for we will not know how many days we have left. You did tell us not to boast ourselves about tomorrow. So it could be that I'm speaking to a young person that doesn't have long to live. It could be I'm speaking to a middle-aged or older person that's going to live for quite some time and may go into health failure at some point and need to be fortified and strengthened and reinforced. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know if we are devoted to you, you certainly are holding our tomorrows. And I want to pray for these now who need to receive you. Hear their prayer, if that's their desire. Forgive their sin. Become the Lord of their life. And then, Lord, those like myself, would you forgive our many failings? Would you help us not to demand out of others along life's path what we've never been able to do ourselves? We've never given you, none of us have, a perfect day. So help us to do what the Scripture talks about when the Scripture talks about us being forbearing of one another. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another. I thank you for these who've joined us. I thank you for the work of your Spirit. I thank you for the power of your living Word. Would you continue to transform our lives? And may we look forward as we rejoice in the things of the Lord when the day comes that this kingdom is no more, but we then have been made full-fledged and present tense citizens of your kingdom, in your presence, around your throne, serving you in any way you would call us to serve you. Until then, may our hearts go on rejoicing. May we give you the best we have, the best we know how. I thank you for my church family, and I thank you for this family of live stream viewers. Would you bless them and give to them a blessed and wonderful week? We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord.